I want to continue with our series of messages tonight on money matters. And in particular, I want to turn at this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and read with you the first two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and reading verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We read earlier in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, and that subject of faithfulness came up in that parable. In Luke 16 verse 10, Jesus said, in the context of the parable of the unjust steward, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Now, when we read our New Testaments, we find that God's people are described in various ways. For example, in 1 John 3 verse 1, it says, now are we the sons of God. In Romans chapter 6, the reference is to servants. It says that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have become servants to God, and you have your fruit unto holiness. In 1 Peter 2 verse 11, the Bible uses another description of God's people, where it says that we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we read that the Lord has called us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So there are a number of descriptions that are given to God's people, and these and various other names show us the character and the conduct that is expected of a true child of God. Now, these are not just names which mean nothing, but they are in fact descriptions of the daily lives and behavior of God's people. Believers in Christ are called upon to act in accordance with these names. And such is the case also with the title that is found here in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Every Christian, not just the ministers of the church, though they are particularly in view here, as we see from verse 1, but every believer is to be a steward, and is in fact a steward. And when we think of that name, steward, there are really three things that we may note concerning the stewardship of that person. First of all, I want you to think with me about its responsibility. Every one of God's people, every one of us who profess the Lord's name, has a clear duty to be a good steward. Now, we must think about what the name steward signifies. What does it mean to be a steward? Well, the word steward, as it's used here, literally means a housekeeper or a manager. That is, one who gets in the supplies for the household to dispense to the family. We read in the Old Testament of Joseph, and when Joseph lived in Potiphar's house, that was his task. He was a steward. He was one who had responsibility to look after the home and to dispense all of the provisions to the household. The affairs of God are to be managed by Christian believers in this world. The Lord has actually committed to our trust his work, the responsibility to manage the affairs of God. And when we think about the responsibility of stewardship, we might say that it is an individual responsibility. Each and every believer, every Christian, has this duty. He or she is called upon to do God's will personally. Now, sometimes I think we get all caught up with what other people are supposed to be doing. And that's a great temptation for us, especially if we think that we ourselves are faithful and others are maybe not so faithful. And we start to become focused upon what they're not doing as opposed to what we ourselves are supposed to be doing. So I would say to you tonight, don't become so concerned with the duties of others that you forget your own stewardship and your own individual responsibility. Are you personally doing the will of God? Are you seeking to fulfill the calling that the Lord has for you? Incidentally, with this in mind, we could turn to John chapter 21, because I think there is a case here, an instance of one who did exactly what I've just spoken about, and that is he became so concerned with the duty of another that he forgot about his own responsibility. And we read about that in John chapter 21 from verse 20. When the Lord had said to Simon Peter, "Follow me," it says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following," that's John the beloved, "which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" In other words, Lord, what is his duty? What is his responsibility? What is it that you want him to do for you? And Jesus saith unto him, "If I will," that is, "if it's my will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." In other words, Peter, don't you be all concerned and worried about what my will is for John. Let me take care of that. You follow me. And that is a word that we must take to heart. Am I doing the will of God? Let alone whether others are really doing the will of God or not, or if I think they're not doing the will of God as they ought to be doing it, am I doing the will of God? I've enough to be going on with to look after my own responsibility. And I think Romans chapter 14 speaks to this as well, because from verse 10 the apostle says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." By the way, we can think of that earlier portion that we read in Luke chapter 16, where it speaks of the steward giving an account of his stewardship. Those are the words that are actually used there in Luke chapter 16 and verse 2. "He called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not," Paul continues, "therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." So there is here emphasized once again our individual responsibility. I think as well to be a steward is an irresistible responsibility. You'll notice how it is spoken of there in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. "Moreover, it is required." It is required in stewards. God has given you and I a responsibility in his work. We have a work to do. There is a stewardship which one day we will give a personal account of. You will answer to God as a steward would answer to his Lord. And it is required, it means it is demanded of us that we faithfully carry out the tasks entrusted to us. So this is a general point, but it's an important point, that we do have a responsibility to be a steward. And that involves so much more than just our money. And for that I want us to look at this second point, and to dwell upon that at some length, and that is the realm of this stewardship. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, in these messages on money matters, we have emphasized that money matters. It is important Money is something that the Bible talks about. It talks about finance. It talks about fiscal responsibility and so on. It talks, for example, about rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Some people think the Bible doesn't talk about a lot of subjects, but one subject the Bible does talk about, and that is fulfilling our obligations as citizens within a country. I don't subscribe to the view that Christians can just decide to withhold their taxes by themselves because they decide that they're not happy with their government. I don't subscribe to that view at all. You could get into a whole argument, however, about what happened way back in the 17th century in Scotland when the population en masse decided that they would rebel against the king of their day because he was financing war against those very people using their own taxes. And those people, as a population, rose up against their government. Now, I know that there have been various views articulated as to the rightness and wrongness of that policy, but I happen to believe that the Covenanters were within their right to do what they did. But that's a different thing from what we find today with a lot of people, some of them crackpots, I have to be honest and say that, who decide that they're just going to go off someplace and live in a compound and not pay their taxes. The Bible talks about these things. But stewardship involves so much more than just our finances. Though we're not finished talking about that, we will continue to deal with that. But we are stewards of many, many different things. The realm of stewardship includes the truth of God. There is a stewardship of truth. And let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 actually is dealing with that. Let a man so account of us, Paul says, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. That is divine mysteries. Now he's not talking about something that's not known, but he's talking about things that are known but are difficult for us to understand. That is the truths of the gospel and the Christian faith. Now, one of those mysteries is the mystery of election. I can't understand all that has to do with the doctrine of election. I believe it. It's revealed in Scripture. But if someone says to me, can you understand why the Lord saved you and not somebody else? I have to answer, no, I do not understand that. That's a mystery to me. But it's not a mystery in the sense that we don't know about it. We know that it's true. I know that God has chosen a people unto himself. I just don't know why. And I have to leave it there. But there are many different aspects to God's truth. But really that statement there, the mysteries of God, it has to do with the truths of the gospel and of the Christian faith in general. Now when you notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11, it gives you an understanding as to what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 4. Let me turn your attention to that verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now when Paul said it was committed to my trust, he's speaking as a steward, someone to whom the gospel, the truth of God, has been committed. And there is a unique sense in which gospel ministers are the stewards of God's truth. They're to preach it. They are to defend it. And what God has entrusted to them, they must pass on to the rest of the household, the church of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 4. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God. I love that statement there. The Lord allowed us. The Lord permitted us to be put in trust. There's a word that suggests stewardship. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. And would to God that every minister who preaches the word of God would have that attitude. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now, I may say things betimes that don't please you. I hope not. But there may be things that cut right into your soul. Well, I've got news for you. A lot of times the things that I preach cut right into my own soul as well. And I hear other men preaching, and the things that they preach cut into my soul. Because that's what God does with the sword of the Spirit. He slays us and cuts us and wounds us and convicts us that we might be right with Him. But the Lord has given this sacred trust. He's committed it to gospel preachers. And they are to fulfill that responsibility in a unique sense. They're to pass it on. But friends, the truths of the Word of God are not only the responsibility of ministers, but of all of the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we happen to believe in ruling elders and in ruling and teaching elders. In the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says this: "For a bishop must be blameless," and the word there is the word from which we get elder. At least it is a similar word. It's not the actual word for elder, but it is the office. That's what I'm trying to say. A bishop must be blameless. We need to get away from the idea of a guy with funny women's clothes and a pokey hat. A bishop. That's Anglicanism or popery. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. See that? As the steward of God. And of course, not only is it true of ministers that they are stewards, stewards of God's truth, not only is it true of elders that they are stewards of God's truth, but it is also true of each and every Christian. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And I think of the context, it's clear that it's referring to all of the Lord's people. "Tell me, who has the faith been once delivered unto?" It has been once delivered unto the saints. All God's holy ones. All of His people. I do believe in the priesthood of all believers. The New Testament teaches that. Yes, there's structure. Yes, there's order within the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's not that some men are more holy than others and some men are to be more respected because of who they are more than others. The respect comes with the office. The respect comes with the position, but not because of who they are. We're all on the same level when it comes to Calvary. Someone said that and I agree with it. The ground at the cross is dead level. We all stand in need of the same thing. God has given the faith to all the saints. He has entrusted all of us with His truth. We are to believe it, but we're also to spread it abroad and to declare it as we have opportunity. Now, are you a witness in that sense to the truth of God? We are stewards of truth. That's the realm of stewardship. But this stewardship also involves being stewards of time. James chapter 4 verse 14 records that solemn truth. It actually asks a question: what is your life? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Here's the answer: it is even a vapor, like a gas, that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Did you ever see a kettle boil, or that which comes up from a pot that's on the stove, and you see that vapor and then it just sort of disappears into thin air? That's your life. It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. When I was visiting in Northern Ireland, I met a couple from my former church in Scotland, and I have a special love for these people because during our time of ministry there, they came to know Christ. And so there's that bond that I think is a little different, because by God's grace, under our ministry there, that couple came to know the Savior, and they're still going on with God, and that rejoices our heart. But they were telling me about their daughter, and this made me feel old. they said she's now in a nursing program and she's 21 years of age. I remember when this couple were married. And then I remember when the baby was born. And now she's 21. And then I think, well, I'm not 21 anymore. I know, I can't help looking that way, but I'm not 21. Time passes so quickly, doesn't it? So quickly. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I pose this question to myself as well as to you. Are you wasting the time that God has given to you? Am I, are you, a good steward of time? Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That means buying back the time. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, the time is short. Again, an illustration from my visit to Ulster. I was driving through the town of Ballygowan the other day. There's a famous clock there in the town. And underneath that clock, there are the words, the time is short. The time is short. What time is it? The time is short. And many are robbing God of time which belongs to Him, which belongs to His worship. We're met here on the Lord's Day. And there are some who even call themselves the Lord's people. And they rob God on His own day of His time. John the Beloved said in Revelation 1 verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, we are stewards of time. Time has been given to us that it might be used for God's glory. The realm of this stewardship, there's a stewardship of truth, there's a stewardship of time, and then there is a stewardship of talents. Now you might say, well, brother, I don't have any talents. Well, I want to beg to differ with you. Because everyone, without exception, has some talent or talents. You have some gift. You might say, well, brother, it's well hidden. That's fine. It may be well hidden, but it's there. You have a gift or gifts that maybe others in this room do not have. There's a little hymn which says, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. And the chorus says, there's a work for Jesus only you can do. And if you have a talent or talents, they're to be used, not hidden or buried. We know that there's a parable about that, about those who buried the talent and didn't use it, and didn't invest it. Well, we're told in the scripture that we are to use the gifts that God has given. 1 Peter 4 verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then it goes on to say, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, and that can include all kinds of ministry, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Lord has given you a gift. Some have several gifts. And sometimes we can find that a little disgusting, that somebody is good at everything. Well, look at him. Look at her. She can do everything. There's nothing that he can't do. Well, that's not quite true either. Because there's probably some things that they are not so good at. But there are some who have several gifts, or even many gifts, but everybody can do something. What can you do for Jesus? What are you doing for Jesus? I've often thought that what the Lord said of Mary would make a wonderful epitaph for your grave, if it were true, of course. And it was certainly true of her. She hath done what she could. That's all. She didn't try to do what she couldn't do. She hath done what she could. If you can speak, speak for the Lord. If you can give out a tract or a leaflet, do that. If you can sit down and write a letter, do that. Or something else. Do it for the Lord. We need to be thinking about this. We want to have something to show for our time of service on this earth. What a wonderful thing it will be to be able to say, as Jesus can say, And he's the ultimate one of whom it is speaking. Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Great thing to bring others with you to glory. There are talents that you can use for the Lord. This is the realm of our stewardship. But then the area that we've been dealing with, and I want to speak a little bit of it again tonight, because it's money matters that we're dealing with. It's the realm of our stewardship as far as treasure is concerned. A stewardship of treasure. Am I a wise steward of the money that I have been given? Now, we've already stated from Scripture that tithe is the Lord's. I hear people say, well, I paid my tithe, or I gave my tithe to the Lord. You didn't give your tithe to the Lord. The tithe is the Lord's. You only start to tithe and then give. You only start to give after the tithe has been handed over. The tithe is the Lord's, the book of Leviticus says. So we don't start giving until we pay God his tenth. And Malachi chapter 3, which we've dealt with already, so I'm not going to expound that portion, but just to state simply the words again, it makes it clear there that this is so. Malachi 3 from verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? How could we have stolen from God? He says, in tithes and offerings. Oh, there's something as well as the tithes. That's offerings. Then he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God will bless those who are faithful to him in this regard. Now, when we talk about tithing and giving to God, that's an area of our responsibility in stewardship. But it's not all of it. And if you have the attitude that some Christians seem to have, which is, as long as I give God his portion, then I can do whatever I like with the rest, I'm afraid you're wrong. Because we are to be stewards and wise stewards of all that the Lord has given to us. And in that respect, I want to show you what it says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He was a waster. Now, sometimes I'm struck by the amount of food that people throw away unnecessarily. I see it in restaurants. I see it in people's homes. The amount of waste is actually sinful. You know, you ought to think sometimes, when you're going to scrape that's left over into the trash, you ought to think about, if somebody was starving in some country of the world that hasn't got much, would they scrape that into the trash? I don't think so. I think they'd be scraping it into their mouth. You say, well, we don't live in those countries. That's not where we... Well, that's fine. We don't live in those countries. But do we have any more right to waste food than they have not to eat it? Do we have any more right than anybody else to just have gay abandon, if I could use that term, about the matter of our food? Waste. Someone said once that there was more food thrown away in some Western countries than people eat in other countries. I think that's probably true. God doesn't bless wastefulness. I was telling my wife that when I was reading a portion of Scripture one day there, it just hit me like it had never hit me before. And I've read this probably hundreds of times. The parable of the feeding of the 5,000. You know what the Lord said to the disciples? When the people were filled, and you can read about it in all four Gospels, but in John chapter 6 it says in verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. In other words, every crumb of those little loaves and every piece of fish that had fallen to the ground. Never mind the 10-second rule. The Lord said, gather up those fragments that nothing be lost. And it says they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now there may be a number of reasons why the Lord told the disciples to do that, but it hit me right then when I was reading that, the Lord doesn't bless waste. The Lord didn't waste anything. You know what some of us would have done? Ah, let those bits of loaves and fish lie there. No. The Lord said, gather them up. And yes, there is an aspect in which the Lord was teaching them the mighty nature of the miracle, because they took up 12 baskets full of those crumbs. What an amazing thing that there was so much left over, because the Lord had multiplied the fishes and the loaves. But should we not be looking at that simple point, that there was no waste? I don't think you find the Lord in His Word throwing away food. We are stewards, and we must remember that God doesn't bless wastefulness. What we have, therefore, we ought not to spend foolishly. Now, I know you have to make judgment calls on that all the time. And yes, I think it's true of the men as well as the women. We often blame the ladies for buying that, I was going to say pair, more like pairs of shoes that they shouldn't buy. I don't think that we are to be foolish when it comes to these things. But I do think we should not spend what God has given to us foolishly. Let me show you a scripture in the Old Testament in this regard. This is very practical stuff, isn't it? It's very down to earth. It's where the rubber meets the road. But it's biblical teaching. That's why I'm teaching it. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And from verse 5, it says at the end of the verse, here's the question, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Verse 6, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And then verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? And this is what I want to emphasize. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. In other words, everything that we have has come from God. And it is of that which He has given us that we give to Him. We need to be good stewards of all that God has given to us. And it's possible, isn't it, if you're a good steward, to be a bad steward? That's what Luke 16, the first part of it, is all about. Someone who is an unjust steward, who was found to be one who wasted the goods that were given to him. We do have a responsibility where our finance is concerned, to be sensible and not to be wasteful. You know, I was thinking about the Lord's people in the Old Testament and how that they gave toward the maintenance of the worship of the Lord. They did it first of all in the tabernacle. Remember, the appeal went out for the people to bring what they could so that they could build the tabernacle. The same was true later on of the temple. And although these buildings were originally built and furnished by the lavish free will offerings of God's people, the worship could only be maintained by ongoing regular giving. You know, it wasn't just that they gathered all the money up for the temple and then that was it. They never gave again. The reality is that the sacrifices, the oil for the lamps, the showbread, the maintenance of the fabric, it all had to be paid for either in coinage or in kind. And there's a practical aspect when it comes to talking about the Church of Jesus Christ today. The church has to be maintained. And there are church buildings where God's people worship. And there are expenses associated with those buildings. And we'll know that if we get our own building someday, even more than we do so now. That is, you have to pay for heating and lighting and cleaning and repairs and new carpets and new pews and whatever it may be. And where does all that come from? Well, it's not going to come from the president, I don't think. It comes from the faithful giving of the Lord's people. The Lord has given to us of material things, and we are to give of those material things unto his work. I believe that there are many aspects of this that we haven't dealt with already as regards stewardship. There are things that we could say about savings. We sometimes encounter believers who have the attitude that it's not right to save money. Well, I think if you study the Bible, you're going to find that that's far from being the case. That the Lord actually commends those who would put their money into a bank and receive interest on it. The Bible calls it usury. Now, we must understand that there's sinful usury. There is usury that's looked upon as wicked because it's charged, exorbitant interest charged by believers of other believers. That's forbidden in Scripture. But you'll know from the Lord's parable that the one I talked about earlier, when the man buried his talent in the ground, he was told by the Lord in the parable that he should have put that into a place where it would receive usury, where it would receive interest. That's sensible. And the Bible is not against investments. I don't believe the Bible either is against life insurance. I've heard some crackpot notions about that as well, articulated by Christians, where they'll say, well, you know, we're not living for this world, we're going to live in the next world, and therefore it's wrong to take out insurance policies. Who said that? Well, they said it. But does the Bible teach it? I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. I believe the Bible would teach the very opposite. That we are to lay up for the future. Because we don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know what lies out there in the future. And it's wisdom and it's common sense to put things away for what you might call a rainy day. But just don't be putting God's money away for the rainy day. No, God has given us much teaching in his word about money. Someone said that money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. And we must learn from the scripture to master our money and don't let it master us. We have that scripture in 1 Timothy, and with this I will close. We've looked at it even in connection with the commandment on covetousness, but it certainly is applicable here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. As I've often pointed out, that verse is probably one of the most misquoted verses in all of the Bible. I don't know how many times someone has said to me, money is the root of all evil. And I've had to say to them in response to that, well, I'm sorry, but that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of it. It's covetousness. It is that all-consuming desire to be rich. That's the root of all evil. All kinds of evil is what it means. All manner of evil. Think of the murders that are committed for money. Think of the things that are done in order that people might have more money than they presently have. The love of money. What an evil thing it is. How many families, as a result of unhappiness with the terms of a will when it's read out, have been riven asunder, torn to pieces because one party felt that they were hard done by or they didn't get enough of their loved one's resources that were left. It's a sad thing, isn't it? You might well say life is too short for that kind of nonsense, and so it is. But how many people there are who are so taken up with money that they'll do anything practically to get it. That's the love of money, which is the root of all evil. But God expects us to be good stewards of all that has been given to us. May we live loosely by the things of the world. That doesn't mean that you don't make provision for the future. It doesn't mean that you don't act sensibly when it comes to things like saving. But you live with eternity's values in view. And if you do that, I believe the Lord will bless you. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And may the Lord make us faithful in all of the areas that I've mentioned, including that of our money.